not my will. He was praying for that cup to pass. That was in the fleshly side, but the spirit was ready. He knew what he'd come for. He knew for the purpose he'd come. He told him, he said, I've got power to tear this tabernacle down, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And so as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But when he said it was finished, it was all finished. Oh, there's nothing we can do to change it. There's no way we can do anything to help us. But when we realize, and when it comes to us, and it's certainly the carnal world thinks that preaching is foolishness. They think that church is foolishness. They can't see it. They don't want to hear it. They want to walk. And the scriptures teach us plain that we got people on this earth that rather walk in darkness than in light. It tells us plain in the Gospel of John, it says in him is light, and that life is the light of men. But when he finished, I believe that adoption was completed. We are heirs and joint heirs of God Almighty and Jesus Christ. And as we go forth and walk with him each day, we want to walk. It's not. And the scripture teaches us to let not sin reign within these our mortal bodies. In the flesh, there is sin. But within the inward part, there is righteousness. God places it in there. He gives us desire to want to praise him and glorify his grand and glorious name. You don't call no man on earth Father, for one in heaven is your Father. And it says, call no man on earth Reverend, for one in heaven is your Reverend. I want to tell you this morning, you can call me anything you want to call me, just so you call me by the name of Jesus Christ. Say, I believe that hope is great. It grows stronger each day and each hour. And as I get back to this, where I spoke of in the beginning, when a family decides that they don't have children, they want a child, they go out there and adopt that child. And I want to tell you, I believe Jesus Christ, when he come and that adoption was completed, and when we breathe out this last breath, we'll cross across this chilling stream. And when among the resurrection, these our bodies will be like him and be satisfied. And we'll sing his praises forevermore. I often think I've got the worst voice. I love to try to sing, but I tell you, as I heard Brother Edward Bowman say, well, it may not be how it sounds, it's what's in the heart and the way the words that comes out of it. A lot of songs I've seen, I don't like the way they wrote. And I get a lot of calls for this. At the nursing home, we don't sing it much. They say, some glad morning, I'll fly away. I want to tell you, I'm not going to fly. I'm going to be taken away. God's going to take me. I know in the 89th chapter of Psalms, it does speak of that. I don't concentrate on that, but I'm so thankful that God redeemed us with his own precious blood. We are helpless creatures here. I couldn't even rise this morning for my last night's rest without God's strength. And I can tell you, I've stood by and seen people pass and breathe out this last breath that comes to them. It can be just like falling asleep. I tell you, God sweetened this thing of death. He make it sweet for us. And I've said it so many times, but I'm thankful that we believe in a God. We believe we've got an eternal resting place where we'll rest and sing his praises forevermore. There'll be no more dying. There'll need no more undertakers. It'll all be joy, peace, and happiness. But when we're walking in this life, and I've done past now 44 years, and I've been united in the church, joined the church early. I thought when I joined the church that all my troubles were over. I would never have no more. I thought, I'll tell you, after I was baptized the second Sunday in May, I'm going to tell you, I no sooner got back to school, I found out that old serpent was walking along there. And they began to say to me, why did you join the church? You got to have time. You can have so much good fun out here. I told them, I said, the kind of world don't give me no fun and no joy. I said, I want to walk for my sake each day and each hour. And I'm going to tell you this from time to time as I travel through this life. I have my doubts and fears. I don't know how in the world anybody can say, I know I'm bound for heaven in the moral glory. It is by hope through faith. Faith is evidence of things hoped for, not yet seen. When we left home this morning, I hoped to get here. I don't have no more need of hope to get here. I'm done here. I'm going to be hoping to get back. Hope continues. You show me faith without hope, and I'll show you without works, and I'll show you faith by works. I want to tell you, we got to have faith. If we ain't got no faith, that is not going to be. You show me the spirit, the body without the spirit, and it's dead. We was dead in one time in sin. You have he quickened. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and where in times you walked according to the courses of this world, according to the princes of the powers of the air, the spirit, and now working in the children of iniquity. I believe I mentioned this last third Sunday. That's the nursing home. If we could just see what's going through the air, turn on your television, it would be ridiculous. I'm going to tell you, I believe that the powers and the principalities are going through, that old serpent's going to and fro, trying to devour them whom he is in. He's not going to work after them falling after. He wants to work with God's people. I know of in Revelation, it speaks about where Michael and the devil's angel fall. There. I'm going to tell you, he's a fighting here. He's going to and fro. I'm going to tell you, I've thought about it. I would say he's kicked out of heaven. I don't believe he's ever been in heaven, in the heaven that he's in. He's walking around the rims of this place here today. He'll try to allow everybody. He'll try to take them. I thought about this so much last second Sunday. I went up to New Fellowship Church. I started up that mountain from the time I left Stuart till I had to wait to turn in to get to go out to the church. That car race out there. Thousands and thousands of people go out there. I heard them talking on the news about them praying. Well, they think it's good to pray. It's good to pray anywhere. But why want to have us looking, being everything? That's something I've never wanted. I hate it. I tell you the truth. But it's not what goes in the body, it's what comes out of it. It's the reactions of it when it comes out. And the time has come here on the face of this earth. Now, and you hear so much controversy. I'm leaving away from it, but I'm still concerned. God's people that have been bought with his precious blood don't want to be into these things. And you hear so much controversy. And our Supreme Court of the land is saying, well, prayer is only supposed to be within the walls of a church. I'm going to tell you, the walls of the church, this is a church building, but the members and the peoples in it is the church. And why would, when you see a nation, the brother prayed about this nation, you saw this nation that fell far from God. It's turned its back on God. That was the reason it was established. And Thomas Jefferson and those people established this country. And they established it. And they used prayer to establish it. And if we can't pray to God, I'm going to tell you, God does hear our prayers. I know he has. And I pray. And sometimes I wonder if I pray things I should not pray. But most of the time, it may not be right at the time it's happened, but I have felt the prayer. Some of my prayers that I've prayed. I feel so unworthy. I come before God's dear people, poor, needy, and unworthy each day and each hour. If I got what I deserved, I'd be burning in that eternal burning hell. But now this morning, as I stand here before you, I feel like if I could say farewell, vain world, goodbye, I'm going home. I feel like right now I'd be bound there. I don't feel like that all the time. We got a hope in Christ Jesus to walk with him and to be with him. And as certain as I've told them so many times, I told them last third Sunday morning, didn't you? The church, seems like the members of the church is getting so little. But how in the world can us seed sowers, ministers of seed sowers, sowing the word, long as all that's in the church is there? We want to see those people coming in there. We want to see those little children coming in there. And I've heard people say, well, we can't take your babies. We got to have a nursery for them. I told some of them several years back, I said, I don't believe there's ever been a baby cry loud enough to drown my voice out. I believe God's given me the voice that I'll be able to speak so and people can hear it. But you don't know what that little baby's doing. He may be rejoicing in what he's hearing. We may not thank him. And I know as I've stood by, I'm very careful when I stand over about it. Somebody's laying there waiting to breathe out their last breath. You may not think they know nothing, but you better be careful what they say, because they may know one thing. I never will forget it. In December 2003, I know you can be made willing to go home. I'll tell you that. My precious mother, how I hugged my neck laying on that hospital bed. Says, James, I want to take you in my arms and go home. She's ready to go. Just quit breathing. You know. Oh, I tell you, it's sweet to know God can take care of us. He'll keep us and watch over us. May God bless you and keep you, as my prayer.
Appreciate what's gone before us, especially the hope that we have. We'll make a comment. I told you we should be thankful to God for the beautiful day. I was talking to Brother James this morning. He was with me last Sunday at church on top of the mountain. If you remember last Sunday, I don't know how the weather was around here, but on top of the mountain, bitter cold. Wind was blowing and it snowed all day long. I had the privilege of baptizing a young brother in the Little Reed Island River. So I can appreciate the blessings God gives us for a beautiful day. It's such a controversy from what it was. It was a beautiful day last Sunday. It's bad, cold, windy. Beautiful day. But God's provided beautiful weather for us today, and we should appreciate it. In the book of Hebrews, we see a vision of the hope that we have in Christ. We know that in this day and age, there's a lot of different beliefs, a lot of different ideas of how things are believed. Got in a big discussion yesterday about beliefs, and some things didn't fit well with what some people want to believe, so they believe what they want to believe, not necessarily what God tells them is right. And you realize how far people drift away from what God's Word says. And as we were speaking this morning about this homecoming, or a time to come back to communion, a time to reestablish the foundation in which we were established in. And we need to sometimes stop and realize where we came from. You'll have people that say, well, I haven't been to church in years, never read the Bible, but yet they will argue with you and tell you that this is right and this is wrong. And I know you've heard people say things like that. What I want to explain to you, if the Lord will be with me for just a few moments, is that found in the book of Hebrews, and there's a controversy about who wrote it. As far as I'm concerned, Paul wrote it. If you can prove otherwise, I'll listen to you. But until then, I'm going to say that Paul wrote Hebrews. Paul writes to the Hebrews, or to the Jews, to explain to them why the Old Testament is in the front of the book and why the New Testament is in the other part of the book. Whenever you read a novel or a mystery or any type book that you read the first part to understand what happens in the last part. You might be able to get an idea if you start halfway through and read the last part, but you'll get a much better understanding if you start from the beginning. I found that out when I was doing book reports in school. I try to read the last paragraph and write it paper about it, and it don't work. But the Apostle Paul writes to these Hebrews, or to these Jews, for them to understand. Now, understand that this book was written in A.D. 50, somewhere around there. This was 20-some years after Jesus died and rose again and ascended back into heaven. Paul writes to them, and explains to them that this Old Testament that they as Jews held dear to their heart, these were the oracles of God that God had given them to maintain and protect. And they were going all the way with it and said, even though Jesus came, even though he established his kingdom, even though this was a New Testament dispensation of grace, said, we're going to hold on to this Old Testament. Paul writes to them and says, this Old Testament, there's nothing wrong with it. But understand this, that it was written for a certain time. It was written for a certain people. It was written for a certain purpose. And that purpose was fulfilled. And yet now there's nothing wrong with it. I love the Old Testament. I like to read in it. It helps me to understand. But understand that they held it as the gospel and that nothing else was necessary. And he says, understand that all that was written in the Old Testament pointed to the coming dispensation. It will give you a better understanding. These Old Testament saints didn't have the light. They didn't have the revelations that we have today. They didn't have the advantage of reading about salvation by grace and going back and seeing all the ways it was displayed in the different manners and different types all through the Old Testament. They didn't have that advantage. They couldn't understand it. Apostle Paul says that you shouldn't hold on to these old practices. What these old practices were a type and a shadow of good things to come. Now understand that these Hebrews, these Jews, these were not unbelieving heathens. These were not people they went out and drug in off the street and say, I'm going to teach you about Jesus so you'll be saved. They weren't these type of people. These were God-fearing, God-believing people. And he tells them, he says, the same God that you read all through your oracles, the same God that spoke to your fathers, that declared unto Abraham that he would provide a sacrifice, the same God that told Moses to hold up your hand and the sea will be parted, the same God that spoke upon the mountain, caused the mountain to tremble, the same God that caused the pillar of fire to protect the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness, and the pillar of cloud that led them on their journeys. He said, the same God that had spoke to you all these different ways, all these different manners, all these different times, the same ones that spoke and that the prophets prophesied of, he says, that same God hath in these last days spoken to us. Us in this New Testament, 20 years after Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven, he said that same God has spoken in these last days unto us by his Son. Now, we know today it's the basis of our faith, the basis of our trust, our salvation, our whole relationship that we have with the eternal God is based upon this Son. The only way you can go to God is through His Son. The only way you can go to heaven is through His Son. The only way you can talk to God is through His Son. We know that. He says, because He is the Son, because Jesus Christ come, He is the Son of God. He has the same nature, the same composition of God, just as you have the same traits as your father had and as your mother had. You are a offspring, and this is stretching it a little bit, but I want you to understand the relationship. Jesus didn't literally come from his father. They all existed at one time. But for the sake of maintaining the composition of Jesus' makeup, he had the same nature as God. He was God manifest. And he says, although the Almighty spoke to you through the prophets in the last day, now his Son speaks. He is the creator of all the worlds. He says, who being in the brightness of his glory, talking about Jesus being in the brightness of God's glory, and express image of his person. He says, this is the Son of God. He is manifested in this Jesus. is who he's talking about. And you say, well, why do we worry about converting the Jews? Why do we worry about trying to convince them? They already believe in God, and it's just like a whole lot of people will tell you today, we don't care how you worship, just as long as you believe in God, that's the important thing. And it's not. It's a whole lot of people say they believe in God. I can tell you that I believe that songbook is God, and I'm going to worship God. That don't make me a Christian. That don't make me a child of God. Just because I call something God doesn't make it a God. And these religions out here, and a lot of them wear rags on their head and all kinds of different types of things, they say we believe in God. We ought to be tolerant of them. But I'll tell you, the God that I worship had a son. And if a God you worship didn't have a son, then you're not worshiping the right God. He's a false God. But the reason, and that's what Apostle Paul was talking about, he says it's important if you have this hope that Brother James was talking about, if you have this hope, and here's where it becomes personal to you. It is because of what Jesus done to you. He says, who being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, he says, and upholding all things by the power of his word, the word of his power, when he had by himself, with not anybody helping him, not anybody helping him around and everything, he says, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he says, but unto the Son he saith, this is God saying unto Jesus Christ, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. When Jesus Christ came, he established his kingdom. He established his church, of which I hope this building here, this congregation, is a part of. And it will be forever. This church might not last forever, and I'm pretty sure we won't. But I hope we are a part of his spiritual church. And as we gather here, he says, as ruler, as king, as mediator of this kingdom, all those that follow the rules, all those that dwell in his kingdom, all those that look to Jesus Christ as the mediator, he says, all these are based upon one thing, and that is the scepter of righteousness, or that we are ruled or maintained or controlled, or to group it all into one group. It is all by one thing, and that is the righteousness of Christ. He says, oh, God is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. That is the main rule of the kingdom, is Christ's righteousness. Now, Apostle Paul goes on and compares Jesus with the Jews' Old Testament high priest in their temple. And he gives several implications of the difference. And he said, a lot of times in Old Testament, you'll see the Jews holding up Joshua and Moses and the Levitical high priest and all these, even the angels. And he says, Jesus is above all these others. And what he says is, back in the wilderness, Moses had no trouble listening to a bush. You listen to what Moses said because he got his instructions from a bush. You listen to what you heard coming out of the pillar of cloud. Or you heard what was heard on a mountain in the form of thunders and lightnings. He says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the words spoken by angels were steadfast, if these words of the Old Testament that come out of the cloud or that come down from the mountain, if they were steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, if these were so solid and steadfast in your mind, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the gospel, and he's calling it a great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. If you believe that word when it is spoken by angels, he says, you certainly ought to believe the word that was spoken by Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. The Old Testament declared in all kinds of types and shadows, and all these sacrifices, and all these rituals, It declared that salvation was of the Lord. And now Jesus Christ came, declared that salvation was by the shed blood of the Son of God. And it has come now in His kingdom, and it is by His grace, and by His mercy, and by His truth. He said, if you can believe the angels, you can believe the mountain shaking, you certainly ought to believe the gospel. And He goes on to describe Jesus as the high priest, the true high priest, as compared to the old Levitical priest. He said the old Levitical priest, they had to change them every so often because they get old and die. Jesus didn't. Jesus was the true high priest. He didn't get old and die. He said He is still the high priest. He says, He goes on. He says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest who should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not called after the order of Aaron? He goes on down, who is not made after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. He's talking about the difference between the priests. They were chosen from among them. Jesus Christ was chosen from before the foundation of the world by His Father God. He says, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by Him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. They are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then He comes back and He says, for the law made nothing perfect. It didn't make any priest perfect. It didn't make any people perfect. It didn't make any atonement. Didn't make any sacrifice. Didn't make anybody holy, anybody righteousness. It couldn't justify. It couldn't sanctify. Therefore, because it could not do these things, it could not provide eternal life. It could not provide salvation. This is what Paul's trying to tell the Jews. He said these were all types and shadows pointing to the high priest to come. And here we see two descriptions of Jesus as a high priest. That's what I won't get to. He says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. He's calling Jesus a better hope. Here's what Brother James is talking about. By the bringing in of a better hope. And then he says, because of His qualifications, because Jesus was the Son of God, because He was the eternal, almighty Creator, He was omnipotent, omniscient God. He said, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Here He calls Him two different things. He calls Him a better hope, and He calls Him a surety. Those are two different things. They're completely opposite. A surety is something that you take to the bank, something that's already happened, something that is assured of. Ain't no hope in a surety. There's no hope in it. A surety is that I've come down the road and come to church. That's a sure thing. I had hopes that I was going to get here like Brother James. Hope's gone now. It's a sure thing. If I could only get to heaven. I have hope I'm going to heaven. Once I get there, hope's gone. I don't need it anymore. It's a sure thing. He said Jesus is a surety, was made a surety by a better testament. He says this, when Jesus Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice, He perfected all the elect. He provided holiness, He provided peace, He provided comfort, and He said, by the which we draw near unto God. Now this whole deal of worship, everything we do, including the freedom to approach unto the throne of God, is all because Jesus died for us. We have Him as our surety. Our prayers are answered. Every time we go to God and we say, thank You for doing something, that is because He was our surety of a better testament. He was our surety. And according to God, this all happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. The covenant was made. Jesus Christ came. He was manifested. The covenant was ratified with His blood. All the defilement was washed away and the guilt was removed. And every time you have a prayer answered, every time you can go to God and receive a little bit of comfort, it's because that God was a surety. Now, if God is a surety, if Jesus Christ is our surety, why do we still call Him a better hope? Over in the 9th chapter, gives a description in the 10th chapter. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things come. It said this old law, the Old Testament, the old dispensation, it was a type and a pattern.
It was a shadow of good things to come. This was a new way of coming. This is what Paul was telling the Jews. There's something better coming. He said in the old, in the shedding of the blood of the bulls, it could not put away sins. It couldn't purge the believers from a guilty conscience. It did not allow in entrance in the holiest of holies. If you remember back the Old Testament temples, you had three sections. You had a court of congregation. You had a holy place and then the holiest of holies. And once the blood of the bulls and goats was sprinkled onto the people, they could come into the court of congregation. They could all gather there to worship. And the high priest could shake the blood off. And they could come into the holy place. But that's as far as they could go. God was still concealed. He was still behind the veil. They could not go into the presence of God because it was a type and a shadow. That was as far as they could go. But he says, now in verse 26, he says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has appeared at the beginning of the end of the world. The New Testament doctrine, the New Testament dispensation, that is the last era we'll have. There's not going to be another dispensation. You had the old and the new. This is the end of the world. It may not last tomorrow. It may not last for 2 million more years. But this is the last dispensation. He says he has appeared at the beginning of this. And his purpose for appearing, the purpose that Jesus Christ came, was to put away sin. It was to abolish, it was to eliminate sin and all the effects of it. And when he died on the cross, the veil was rent. When he finished his work, it was completely done. Now, it never has to be repeated again. His blood does not go bad. It's just as good today as it was back when he shed his blood. Now, we can trust God or Jesus as our surety. We can approach unto God. We can come to him boldly, without fear, without shame, without any kind of doubt. We have permission to be here because Jesus Christ is a surety. He says, I want you to come and worship in my name. We have a reason to be here. We have a right to be here. His sacrifice was good enough for God on the cross. It is certainly good enough for me. You'll have people say, it might have been good enough for God, but it's not good enough for me. I need something else. But when Adam fell, understand that when Adam fell, it was a great expanse opened up. It was a great separation. And when Jesus Christ came, that connection between sinful man and God was reconnected. It was rebridged. This was the greatest event that has ever been recorded. The Son of God himself came and was manifested on this earth. And the reason he did was he came to redeem you. I want you to think about that. Now he says, you have people saying, when is the world going to end? I'll tell you, this New Testament dispensation is not confined from Matthew through Revelation. How long will it last? When are these last days? He says in these last two verses, he says, this is when it'll end. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. This is the doctrine he's talking about. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This is what he's talking about. This is the other side of the other boundary of the New Testament dispensation. Jesus came and established his church. That was the beginning of it. The other end is when he will appear. I don't know when it'll be, but it'll be when he appears. And he says the thing that's the difference, here's why it's a better hope. He's not coming for the same reason. The last time he came for salvation, here's where our better hope comes in. He says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and until them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This time he'll come and he'll have no regard for sin. He'll have no desire to die on the cross again. Won't need to. He's not coming for sin anymore. This time he's coming because of salvation. I'll tell you that this time he comes, there's a lot of people tell you, well, I'll get in on the second chance. You don't get a second chance if you weren't chosen before the foundation of the world. If Christ did not die for you on the cross, you're out of luck. I'm sorry to tell you. But I thank God this time that God has, and Jesus Christ is coming this time, not as a redeemer, not as a savior, but this time he is coming as the husband. He is coming as the great and glorious God. And he's coming not to redeem his people again or get those that he didn't get around to the first time. He's not coming to get those that's changed their mind. He's coming as the husband, and he's coming to take his bride home. That's when the New Testament dispensation will end. That's where our hope is that we're in that group of people that he chose before the foundation of the world. If you have the hope in your breast, that's a very good indication that he's coming to take you home. That's why I say it's such a privilege to desire to come here. If that desire is here in your heart, you didn't put it there. If you have a desire to praise God, if you have a desire to please him in your way, if you, when something goes wrong and it's your fault, if you have a conscience in the back of your head, that's a good indication that Jesus put that desire there. He put that conscience there. And he's also put that hope that whenever Jesus comes again, when he appears for the second time, he'll be coming to take his bride home. I praise God this day that he's a wonderful God and a merciful God. And I desire that he'll come and take me home in his time. May God bless you is my prayer. They will have lunch, open doors of the church for reception of members. I hope, didn't mean to run over. I hope something's been said today that might be meaningful to you, cause you to go home and read, cause you to go home and thank God for his blessings. Ask you to stay for lunch. After approximately an hour, we'll gather back in here to commune. Ask the brothers to sit on this side over here, my right, your left, and the sisters sit over here, and anybody that like to observe, we would more than welcome this. It's a closed communion, but it's certainly open for observation. So let's sing a song. We'll be at liberty for approximately an hour, and we'll join back in when you hear the same.
204. Oh, sometimes the shadows are deep and rough seems the path to the goal, and sorrow sometimes how they sweep like tempest down over the soul. Oh, then to the rock
let me fly
to the rock that is higher than I.
Oh, then
to the rock let me fly,
to the rock that is higher than I.
Oh, sometimes
how long seems the day, and sometimes how weary might be, but toiling in life's dusty way, the blessed shadow how sweet. Oh, then to the rock let me fly.
Say, be at liberty approximately an hour. Remember the expense of the church.